Hallelujah. Sunday, I can't stop talking about it. I'll tell you, the one of the things that was so wonderful was that the love of God that we felt in here, and the love one for another. Amen. If there's anything I want at the Family Prayer Center, I want people to feel loved. You know, even when we're being chastened a little bit, I want them to feel like, you know what, they're not doing that out of, you know, pastor's not saying that. He's not preaching that out of anger or meanness. It's love. Because he, you know, the Lord cares about us. So, I did get one testimony today. I'm just knowing that's a whole lot more going to come in. In fact, I was just typing this out to send it to Harry, and somebody over-texted me, and it was somebody that had requested prayer. I'm not going to say who now. Maybe I'll get their permission later. They've never been to our church. They live in Fort Myers. Their mother had called me. Now this person is a grown up, a little younger than myself, and had received some real serious news recently concerning some symptoms. There had been some tests taken, and it was very possible this person had extensive cancer. And so they watched, and they've never been in any of our services. They watched, they let me know as soon as I got home that night that they had been watching and that they were blessed and were part of everything. So he sent me a long text today, and he was very ecstatic. I could tell. I mean, it's hard to get emotions sometimes through a text, but I could feel the emotions. And he'd gotten his test results back, and the major part of all of everything, the cancer and all that, was negative, and there's no cancer there as far as where he was. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. So they're starting to come in. Starting to come in, and I'm sure we're going to hear a whole lot more. Hallelujah. Well, Father, we thank you and we praise you for this opportunity to continue to speak your word and to go further in you. We bless you. We thank you, Holy Ghost, for the dear sir, for the one that teaches us continually the oracles of Christ. And we bless you and we give you all the praise and glory, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We're continuing to teach a series. I don't know how many more, maybe one or two more, maybe next. I mean, this might be it, but short. But this is the third lesson in destroying the foundation. Not the foundations, but there's one foundation, and that's Christ. And so this is the third lesson in destroying the foundation. And this lesson title is Wood, Hay, and Stubble. Wood, Hay, and Stubble. But before we get into it, as I have often done and often do, is that I will rehearse or go over some of the last week's lesson. Now, sometimes you just have to jump right into a new lesson because of the sake of time and so much to be said, and I often do that, and sometimes try to really abbreviate, and I'm going to try to abbreviate last week's as well, but not just for the sake of the people that have not heard it, but also reiterating things, you know, the second time around. Unless you go home and listen to these teachings another time, it's just very difficult for you to get everything in one service. It really is. And so we're following along, and so a lot of times the next step in rehearsing this, you know, it really kind of hones in and gets something over to us. So praise the Lord. Someone said, I think it was Renee, did you say that you had a friend that watched Sunday night service?
Yes.
And then and she watched it again the following morning. That's getting it, yeah. So if she watched it for 3 hours on Sunday night and then watched it again, but I'll tell you what, there was a presence, you know. It's like, man, this is so good. I mean, it's hard to get away from it. Last week we talked about, the Holy Spirit directed us in the powerless gospel. And this whole teaching kind of stems out of Galatians chapter 1, and we'll read that in just a moment. But Paul was adamant. We said this, and we've said this two or three times. We'll say it again tonight before we get into lesson three. Paul was very adamant about being against another gospel. what was the true gospel according to what Paul said was the true gospel. And we've went through a whole bunch of verses and defined what Paul would have said in a nutshell was the true gospel. 1 Corinthians 2:2, you don't have to turn there. You can if you'd like, or you can look these up. We've already went through them from last week, but I'm just going to read through some of these scriptures. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul, in a nutshell, said the crucifixion in Christ, his death, burial, and crucifixion, his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension was all the power of the gospel. And if any man would put his trust in that, if he would believe in his heart and confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, he should be saved. He will be saved. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross, this is what Paul said, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. The preaching of the cross. Listen, folks, a lot of times we try to embellish, trying to get a point across to somebody when we're trying to make an impression or testimony. Always know this, that the Holy Spirit stands real strong with the foundation. That's where the anointing lies, you know. And if you stick to the foundation, you'll find the Holy Spirit is there in that anointing, with the anointing to get the message across. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is a favorite verse of ours. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul's gospel was followed by a strong message of commitment to righteousness, to the righteousness of the new creation that we became. Strong correlation. And that's really missing today, we said last week. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The foundation of the cross and departing from iniquity, they were hand in hand as far as Paul was concerned. Now that's missing today. Today it's more get them to sign a commitment card and okay, they're going home. And listen, we don't want to follow anybody. In the harvest, we want to pull them in here with the foundation and follow up on them. But we're not chasing them out the door to make sure that they're going home and, you know, following righteousness. We're not policemen. But at the same time, if they come back, we will consistently teach the truth of the gospel. We will teach, this is what you've been made. If you weren't made this, then it would be an injustice to say become this or walk in it. If you weren't made it would be wrong to say stop committing adultery, stop fornicating, stop drinking, getting drunk. That would be wrong because they can't. But once they've been made that, then it's our job to say this is who you are. Now here's the deal. You're 2 weeks into this thing. Do we need to help find, you know, you guys an apartment to separate, or does pastor need to marry you because you can't do this no more? Okay? So that's the next part of it. And Paul said, let everybody that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Okay? It's not just I get to go to heaven. Now you've got to follow it. See, we've watered down the gospel because we haven't told people the commitment. A lot of people would say, you know what? If I'd have known this, I never would have made the... Well, give them the commitment to start with. Let them know this isn't a club, but it is a strong commitment. You don't have to be perfect. There's a clause in this, like if you fail, you can repent. And you can repent many times a day, and he's that right there for you. But you got to follow him. And the church at large has said, okay, sign a commitment card. We praise God. That's another we can, you know, we've got 10,000 people that got saved this year in our church, but they never teach them the next side of it, to follow Christ. Well, that's our responsibility. We read something from Pastor Tim Stemple. Last week was a very powerful prophecy. I will not rehearse that again, but it was the responsibility that we have for spiritual children. It was very, very good. And One of the things that Tim didn't produce the prophecy, it was something that he sent me, but it was one of the things like, now I could probably find it here, but it was one of the things that touched my heart is like, you wouldn't think of going into an abandoned apartment and having a child and leaving that child in an abandoned place and letting roaches and rats crawl over them and kill the baby. And basically the Holy Spirit said, but that's what much of my church has done. We birth people. There was a lady got born again right over here. She doesn't speak English. And I told her, the person that was interpreting for her, I said, bring her back. Bring her back. Please, bring her back. Do you know what the attrition rate is if, and I believe she, because she asked to be, and she really, I really feel like she repented. She asked the Lord into her heart. But the next step is to, bring them back. I don't know if she could understand our services. I'd try to find some place for her, but honestly, I don't know any other place I can direct at people right now. I don't know. I would rather somebody sit here that doesn't understand English and experience our presence than me to send them someplace where they can understand Spanish and then teach them some crazy, far-out doctrine. There'd be far better to sit here. I don't know what, me no speak of English. I don't know, but you can feel the Spirit of God. Amen. So, but here's the thing. If she doesn't, and I'm not forecasting her future, if she doesn't get plugged in, because she had an abusive, I don't want to tell her story. It's just the thing that you hear around Mockley all the time. And she was in an abusive situation. And the boyfriend was in jail. In a short moment, I prayed for her to get saved. And then I said, the next thing is, ma'am, you do not have to go back in to that situation. I said, if you'll come here, we'll help you. That was a little lifeline. I mean, we'll help people. We don't have the time. We're not an agency to try to, but we will help people. If people are sincere, like, I want out of this situation, I'll do my best. I'll help figure out. I'll get together with some people. We'll figure it out. But the attrition rate of somebody being able to live and make it, if they don't get plugged in right away, they usually go back. Well, how long does that salvation last? I don't know, because I don't know, because he's the one that is the judge of all things. But I do know this, if they step right back into sin and start living that whole life over again, the candle that was lit will go out. I don't know how long before it goes out, but it is, as Jude said, it becomes the tree twice dead. A tree that was dead, I want you, Jesus, life, and then it goes, then it starts living in the world again, and it can die. It can be a tree that once was once dead, live, then dead again, twice dead. So it's important, my God, what we want to do for these people to follow up on them. One of the things that we talked about was last week, and I hope that you remember this and get this in your mind, out of 2 Peter chapter 2, 18, where it talks about, I used the example last week about the revolving door. Do you remember that? And I thought that was real good for all of us. How that by the much wantonness of the, they allure them, their unsound doctrines. So what we taught last week, just to reedify or re-identify again, once again, I'm trying to get stuff out here, that a man could teach, get them to cross the threshold of salvation. Why? Because salvation is so simple. You just believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess with your mouth. But it really takes place primarily first in the heart, right? Because if you were mute and couldn't speak, you could still get born again, right? That's why people in comas a lot of times can get born again. But if you get them born again, and then you put them here, and then they just start in a circle, and eventually you teach them that they don't have to confess their sins anymore, and their sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And then, the example I gave last week, the guy that got convicted, and both he and his, you know, it was a made-up, but I thought it was good. You know, it was a made-up, you know, parable. The guy gets saved, his girlfriend gets saved with him, they go home, they say, we can't sleep together anymore. We don't know why, but then they go to church the next Sunday, and they hear the preacher say, you know what, you're forgiven, past, present, and future. No matter what you do, you're always forgiven. And then they say, you know what? Man, we got set free. They didn't get set free. They went into bondage. We got to get in tonight's message. So how many of you remember some of that stuff? It was really, 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 really good. Okay. So the other thing, too, is that I really felt this was a good statement that the Lord gave me. Being in love with an emotion concerning Christ and being in love with Christ himself are two different things entirely. People can be in love with an emotion. In other words, you can sit down with somebody that's really backslidden, they're far away from God, and they'll cry. They'll cry and they say, I love him, I love him. What they're really, they think they love him, but that what they're really in love with is an emotion. They think of Christ, they think of his love for them, and that can stir up their emotions, but real love for him is defined. And those, the definition of real love for him, we define that in just a couple of verses. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love, now love can be felt, but love is not an emotion. It is a spiritual force. So when you love him, if you truly love him, you'll do what he says. Amen? You'll do what he says. Okay, let's get into tonight's wood, hay, and stubble. We reviewed enough. Galatians 1:6-9. Let's just read that again. I probably had it in my notes there in front of me, but that's kind of really one of our kickoff scriptures to how important it is to stay plugged into the foundation and not listen to any other gospel. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, and we're going to read through 9. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which he says, I mean, he said it's another gospel, which is not another. But there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now that's the true, he's talking about the true gospel. But though we, and I can't say how that anybody could ever make it more emphatic than this, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, meaning from the beginning, unto you, let him be accursed. And we told you how strong that word accursed was. And as we have said before, so say I now again. He just has to reiterate this. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. In other words, if I come back, or if any of my team comes back, or if an angel appears to you and starts saying, you know, anything that undermines this foundation, don't believe him and let him be accursed. Now, we're going to read some things out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in just a moment. Before we do, let's go over to 2 Timothy. Now, you know, on Sundays we've been teaching out of 2 Timothy, but let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at something for just a moment. I have it in front of me, but I'd like to turn here with you, so give you time as well. Chapter 2, we've went over this. This is Paul also talking about false doctrine. He names a couple guys here, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and he says, who concerning the truth in verse 17, they've erred, saying that the resurrection is past. He says, nevertheless, in verse 19, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And we read this verse earlier. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house. Now, he's talking about the church in Christendom. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some of honor, some to honor, and some to dishonor. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he's going to be talking about the doctrine that is delivered that can be wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, precious stone. But here he says, in a house, in a big house, which we are in, God's house, there are vessels of honor and dishonor. There's vessels of gold and silver. I pray and I believe we are gold and silver. Amen. Now, when it says gold, you know, we talk about we're going for the gold. I understand that. But here, even silver is in that classification of something that's precious. So it's not like giving you a demeaning kind of downgrading, okay, I'm a vessel, they're a vessel of gold, they're a vessel of silver. I understand, but it's making a distinction. There's gold and silver, there's precious metal, there's precious stone in 1 Corinthians 3. But here it says also there are vessels. Now he's just talked about there's two vessels, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They're vessels of wood. They're vessels of wood, hay, and stubble, or however he mentions this here, a little different than 1 Corinthians 3. But he's basically saying, stay away from those guys. Don't have anything to do with them. He says, but in a great house, verse 20, they're not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some of honor, dishonor. If any man will purge himself from these. So he's talking about purging yourself, staying away from them. Let's go also to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're just teaching, and you're receiving and being built up, because you're going to, boy, I'll tell you, again, I was so proud of the leadership here and everybody that was doing everything. You're going to be able to teach all these things yourself. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's no way for me to start at one given verse here, so I'm really going to have to start at the beginning. Paul was having a problem. I'll try to keep this as brief. He was having a problem with division in the Corinthian church. Paul started the Corinthian church, but nevertheless, he had other people that were coming in there and at times would minister, and even people that Paul would approve of. And they were in factions. They were getting in factions. They were getting in places where people were saying, I like, you know, this guy's teaching better than that guy's teaching, or I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. And so there were factions in the church. Paul was having to work with those things. And he's talking about here truth and building on truth and building from the very beginning on the soundness of Christ's doctrine. Because what we've said time and time again, if Paul says, if anybody teach any other gospel, let him be accursed. We said how one of the things that we've tried to define out of this, and so that you can distinguish, because as you go along, even though I've warned you and said, please, you know, try not to listen to all that jargon out there, but you're going to run into it. You know, you can't be like, you know, I see no evil, hear no evil. You're going to run into it. You don't have to be as scared of it. You're going to run into other Christians who are repeating what they've heard. They haven't done their Bible study. They haven't heard messages like this. So they're just going to regurgitate on you what they think is truth, and they're going to think that you're going to think, wow, and you're going to think, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I'm going to try to be nice, but that's not sound doctrine. Well, Paul was... one of the things that I said, what we've been trying to establish is this. How broad, when we say this gospel, and let any man be accursed that doesn't teach this gospel or this foundation, how broad do we make that? Well, we've went in and said that foundation is the cross. That foundation is the blood. That foundation is righteousness according to following the cross and the blood. Because otherwise, if we defined it as teaching everything exactly correct that Paul taught, we'd all be in jeopardy of being part of that verse. Because present tense, as we pray in tongues and as we meditate the Word of God, we are being changed. As James would say, we're looking, and we're not a forgetful hearer, but we are looking into a glass, and what we see, we're going out of that, and I'm looking as one that's giving you the doctrine. I'm looking at this, and then I'll go back to that glass and say, wait a minute, am I getting this right? Well, as we go in, as we mirror this image, we're also seeing that not everything that we taught in the past, now all the foundation's perfect, but what we built on the foundation from time to time, we see the Lord giving us more wisdom, giving us more understanding, saying, okay, it wasn't wrong, it just wasn't everything that was perfect under the mind of Christ. So we're seeing that. And so what we've defined over the last couple weeks, taking away the fear factor of like, who's involved in this? And so we're going to look maybe a little bit more of that tonight. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, and hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are able. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there's among you," this is what he defines as being carnal, "envying, strifes, divisions. Are ye not carnal, walk as men? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another saith, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" So he said, this is carnality. "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth or anything, or neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we're labors together with God. You're God's husbandry." So first of all, he talks about that I'm going to paint this picture, you're God's vineyard or his husbandry. You're God's, now he says this, he gives another example, you're God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Everybody say foundation. Do you see that's not plural? There's only one foundation, okay? I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. So there's only one foundation. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. But he says, let every man take heed how he buildeth their own. For another foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is what? Who's the foundation? Jesus Christ. So that's it. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Notice he mentions three things of precious commodity: gold, silver, and precious stones. Then he goes into wood, hay, and stubble. Remember that we read that over also a very similar verse in 2 Timothy. Every man's, now he's talking about preachers and teachers and people building doctrine upon the foundation. Every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day? The end, when everybody stands before the Lord. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Oh, Lord, see, this is why I labor. This is why I labor in tongues. This is why I labor in meditation. This is why I labor in prayer, because I am very responsible to stand up here and give you the truth. I am very responsible. It's not a onus or responsibility that is too heavy to bear. It is the shepherd's, it's the shepherd's burden, but there's grace for it. But I have to stay in a place where I'm listening, I'm hearing, and I believe that everything that is given is pure. If it's not, then I always have, if I get corrected by the Holy Spirit, or if some of the men that I love so much, if they come to me and they say, look, Bronk, you're getting off here, and I see it, then what do you do? You just go back and say, here's where we correct. We get back online, we get back on target. Why? Because we're going to stand, I'm going to stand, These other men are going to stand. These other women are going to stand who teach doctrine. And I pray it, we're all sound, is that we're going to stand before the Lord, and whatever we teach is going to be tried as of by fire. Okay? In other words, however God judges, he likens it to a fire that will consume anything that is not built upon the foundation correctly. He says this, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So we'll just stop right there for just a moment. So what is telling us this, it's not either or. It's not like, okay, you followed Paul's teachings. Paul didn't say if you followed my teachings perfectly, because there's a lot of fundamentalists that are not following Paul's teaching correctly. But that doesn't mean they're going to hell, okay? What it does mean is this, on that day when they stand before Christ, their teachings that they built, okay, they build it on a foundation. What's the foundation? Jesus Christ, okay? Him crucified. So then they start building on the foundation. They think they're putting precious stone. Hey, I know a teacher. His name's the Holy Ghost. I've reached for some stones before and thought, that's a precious stone. That needs to be laid in the house. And he's, no, that's what you think. And then once you reckon it and you go through the meditation and you compare this and compare that, woo, Lord, I almost taught that. I almost taught that. And, oh, here's another precious stone. I'm going to lay that one on the foundation. And he said, you know, you got it in your hand. And he would say, you better wait on that one. Because that is a precious stone, but you don't even know how to present it yet. And you're going to present this stone before it needs to be presented, and they're not going to be able to walk in it, and you're going to bring confusion. Okay, I'll set that one back, okay? But every man's work is going to be tried as by fire to see if it was gold, silver, precious stone, or falls into wood, hay, and stubble. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to be burnt up. But the beautiful part is, it wasn't enough. If as long as he didn't get off the foundation or destroy the foundation, he stays in, he gets to go to heaven. She gets to go to heaven. Hallelujah. But their works, you know, they come in there and think like, I'm here, y'all. I'm here, y'all. You know, I had 30,000 people church, 30,000 member church, and all over the world, and writing all these books, and you know, we just had billions of dollars to our access, and I'm here, y'all. Okay, try me, Lord. What's up, buddy? What's up? He's high-fiving his elders. I don't know how this is really going to work. Fire comes out. You know, he thinks he thinks he's fixing to be attired in some kind of tuxedo. Fire comes out, whew, smoke clears, and everybody's like, don't look. He's down to his boxers. There's nothing left. There's nothing left. And God's saying, put a robe on him. Angels, put a robe on him. He's going to make it in, but there's hardly enough. There's just enough. He kept the blood. Yeah. Hallelujah. Now, some of them are messing with the blood, and that's serious. Some of them are messing with the blood. We got to go on. Okay. If any man defile the temple, him shall God destroy. So there's the next step. There's not just the consumption of bad things taught. Here's the defiling of the temple. If any man defile the temple, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. In other words, if you teach doctrine that destroys the foundation, God will also destroy you. That word destroy, I did look it up. I know I have it here in my notes. Bear with me. The word defile here is not just to tamper with or make, it means really to spoil, to ruin, to corrupt, to defile, to destroy. In other words, if you destroy the temple or the foundation that was in the temple, God will also destroy you. Okay? So that takes it to the next level. There's a level we just established that people can make it in by teaching unsound doctrine, but that also there's a real destruction of reward. Now I want to share this with you, and I think we have time. I'll try to not hurry, but try not to rabbit trail too much. Perhaps some of the best understanding on this of where truth is at, destruction of works in the fire, and keeping your salvation versus taking it to the limit where you destroy the foundation to where you yourself could, as a teacher, be destroyed eternally, it's in the subject of the examples Jesus put forth in teaching on the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Now, I will say this. This has been one of the most confusing, controversial, condemning, and used by Satan to torment and misrepresent and misconstrue teachings of the New Testament. That's one of the major ones that Satan has used. This particular episode is recorded 3 out of the 4 Gospels. It is not listed in the book of John, but it is listed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're going to try to look at some of the scriptures there leading up, so we'll have an understanding of what Jesus taught, and then how that we can tie this into wood, hay, and stubble. Okay, now let's look at I would say there out of the 3, the most blatant, where it doesn't give much detail on it. Let's look at the first of the three is in Luke chapter 12. So go there with me, Luke chapter 12. Hallelujah. Are you learning? I pray, and myself as well. Luke chapter 12, verse 10. Jesus said this, and we'll read more extensively on this in just a moment, especially in some other places. But he says in verse 10, "And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven." Okay, that sounds real serious, doesn't it? Okay, so how this starts is over in chapter 11. It doesn't give you in chapter 12, but in chapter 11, verse 14, it tells you the reason why he just said this, what Jesus just said. In chapter 11, verse 14, and it says, "And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondering. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others tempting him sought a sign from heaven." Okay, but he, knowing their thoughts, said, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. A house divided against itself falleth. If Satan divided himself against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? And because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub," he goes on to say, "if Beelzebub cast out devils," and then I won't go into the next part of it, "by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges." We won't cover that part right now because we want to stick to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He goes, it was in the next chapter, although there was no chapter division, but it was the next chapter that he goes back and says the very thing that we read, "Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But oh, by the way, what you did, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. So the reason starts for his statement there over in chapter 11, verse 14. And actually, what we have to understand there was no direct word per se that was said, like, against the Holy Ghost. In other words, they didn't say, "We hate the Holy Ghost," or "Cursed be the Holy Ghost," or some crazy thing. But what Jesus equivocated was, it was blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, because he said, I was casting out a devil, and you came and you said that, and they knew they were the religious leaders. They knew God in the sense they weren't born again, but they had all the scriptures. And they said, of course, they're always against him. And they said, the devil that you cast it out by the power of the devil in you. In other words, it was the devil that cast out the devil. And Jesus said, basically, you don't even make sense. If Satan casts himself out, then his kingdom will not stand. But I'll tell you this, you can speak a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven you, but if you speak blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven you. He says, and this is often called the unpardonable sin when it's taught in a blatant state. How many have ever heard of the unpardonable sin? Okay. Does the unpardonable sin or the unpardonable go along with other scriptures in the Bible in regards to true repentance? Now, I won't have you turn there, but because we've got other stuff to cover here, what if this happens? What if something like that would be bizarre, because most people are never around that kind of, but what I'm saying is, what Jesus qualified as blasphemy was not like I'm cussing the Holy Ghost. He just said that if someone attributes what God is doing to the devil, that is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's a blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. So here's where Satan's really tacked on. You know, people have been tormented. People have almost lost their minds before, wondering, did I do something? Did I ever say something against the Holy Ghost or attribute something, you know, that was a work of God, and I said it was the devil? And maybe, well first of all, if it came before Christ, this is a irrefutable scripture, and there's many, many more. The Word says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? Now, what if it happened? What if you were so foolish? What if for some reason you couldn't discern something and you did something like this after Christ? 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all. Notice that there is no subparagraphs or there's no contingencies in these scriptures. True repentance is always rendered with forgiveness. Do you understand that? In other words, anytime anybody ever repents into Christ or after Christ and trust in his cleansing, when this is taught blatantly and it's not taught correctly, then Satan has a handle to get a hold of people's mind, like, oh my God, maybe I did do this, or maybe, because it just says you can't be forgiven. Well, what does it really say? Let's really look into it for just a moment and investigate it. Let's look at Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and he said unto them in a parable, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, what kingdom can stand? That kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Well, this is exactly what Jesus has done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme, but he that blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, hath never forgiveness. See, this is where people, oh my God, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Again, what designated or signified in Jesus' mind or Jesus' truth, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It was the contributing work of God to the devil, saying the devil's doing this. It wasn't necessarily that, you know, the sinner sitting there on the bar stool and says, you know, I hate God, I curse God, I don't know who they said this part of God's the Holy Ghost, I curse him too, I blah blah blah. That wasn't even it. It was the contributing of something that God was doing to give in credit to Satan as being the one that did it. Now let's also look at I want to bring this up in verse 29. It says, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because that may come up in your thinking a little bit later. Matthew 12, 22. This is maybe one of the more extensive ones. Because let me share this with you. The Gospels are written by the Holy Spirit to give us an overview, an overlay, by four different men that are witnessed to by the Holy Spirit that were actually around at the time of Christ, okay? Luke was a physician that actually was not one of the 12. Matthew and Mark actually come along, but we find out in Acts that Mark was around a lot. He was around a lot. But these men, John, of course, was a direct disciple. But these men had an overlay of the Holy Spirit. And to get the truth, the fullness of truth, it's so imperative that you don't just take one. But what one says is part of the portrait. And you need all. So what I'm saying is, anytime there's any parable that's mentioned in two of the Gospels, three of the Gospels, four of the Gospels, you can't just take that one parable and teach it as a single view. You have to go and match that parable or match that teaching with all the other three or the other two for the Holy Spirit to get the full truth to you. Okay, so that's what we have to do if we're going to understand what is Jesus talking about when he talks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at Matthew, because Matthew was another one that recorded this. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil. Verse 22, sorry. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind, dumb, and he healed him, inasmuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard of it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, and how shall his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one entering into a strong man's house spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto them, unto men. And whosoever, now watch this, whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither, now this is, look at this suffix in the sentence kind of, or the end of this that he puts on this, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Okay? Now let's just talk about against the Son. He says, you could speak of blasphemy against the Son, and it'd be forgiven. So people are like, I don't quite understand this, but, you know, my pastor says, and they're living in fear. They're, you know, my pastor says, he's read it out of Mark, he read it out of Luke, and, you know, it's just blatantly, you can't be forgiven if you ever did this. I don't know if I ever did this, but what if I did? Because people are tormented. A lot of times they're so tormented. Satan uses it. But let's just talk about this particular scripture here in Matthew. He says, the son, you could do any kind of blasphemy against the Son, and it sounds like what he's saying, but the Son would forgive you, or God would forgive you because of what you said against his Son, Jesus. But he just couldn't forgive you concerning the Holy Ghost. Now, first of all, as children of light, does that make sense? I mean, what does that mean? Does that mean, okay, if God can't forgive you, whether you're talking about God the Father or God, the corporate structure of God, God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, what would they say? Oh, you know what? You said things bad about Jesus. We can forgive you. I can forgive you. Well, but the Holy Ghost, he carries grudges. He can't forgive you. And if he can't forgive you, I can't forgive you. Well, and they'll say, well, Jesus, but the Holy Ghost is the one. Listen, Jesus the Son is no less holy than the precious Holy Spirit. They're all one. They're God, okay? And so you can't do it in degrees like one's more holier than the other one. I don't know. I said something against the Holy Ghost. I mean, I stepped over the line because, you know, he's the Holy Ghost, but Jesus, he's kind of more human. Listen. He's God too. He's God too. And so you don't have the Godhead saying, so you know what? We could have forgiven you for Jesus, but gosh, you just, it doesn't matter what you do, all the repentance that you do, we just can't, we would like to forgive you because we can see you're genuinely, you know, honest about us wanting to forgive you concerning Christ, but man, you're just duck soup. We just can't do anything for you. We can't cross that line. That is not what it's saying. That's not what it's saying at all. Let's look at what it's saying here. Again, I'll remind you of Luke 10. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever blaspheming against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Why would God forgive something spoken against Jesus, but would not forgive something spoken against the Holy Ghost? Well, let's look at it from truth. First of all, Jesus is the door. We got time. Everybody understand Jesus is the door? He's the door what? The door into salvation. He's the doorway into salvation. Jesus is the door into the kingdom of God. Salvation only comes through accepting him and his lordship. In other words, if you're going to enter in, you have to repent and you have to say, Jesus, come into my life. I accept you as the Lord. I accept you as God in the flesh, coming, forgiving of me. You died on the cross. You were buried. You're resurrected. So forgive me, Lord. Come into my life. Jesus is the door into the kingdom of God. Salvation only comes through accepting him and his lordship. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus the Son. Now, you can write these down or just listen to them. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except but by me. Hallelujah. John 10:7 says this, Jesus said, then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door. I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pastures. And find pasture, okay? Listen to this. Because Jesus is the door, and if you're ever going to enter in, you have to accept Him as Lord. That confession of faith cleanses you, forgives you. You're forgiven. But listen to this. It is entirely possible to come through the door which provides repentance into the Son for salvation. And then, after you get inside the door, and then begin to build without the Holy Ghost, wood, hay, and stubble. Do we see that every day in Christendom? Jesus is not saying that God would not forgive you for saying something evil about His Son if you repented, but He would not forgive you for saying something evil about His Spirit even if you repented. Now, here's another way to look at it, too. Look at the clause in Matthew 12:32. I'll just read it for you. Why would He even mention this clause or the world to come? In Matthew 12:32, He says, "For whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him." And then He says this. He had to tag this on there. And this is why we need all three Gospels. Matthew says this: "It shall not be forgiven him neither in this world nor in the world to come." Well, why would you say that, Jesus? Why would you specify, look, if you're toast, if that's it, and you're going to go to hell, why would he even specify, it's not going to be forgiven here, and it's not going to be forgiven over there either. Now, if you're going to hell, that clause doesn't even need to be mentioned. I mean, why even mention that? If you're a done deal, if you've crossed the line and no repentance is going to help you get out of there, why would he even mention that there won't be a forgiveness in that world which is to come? Because he's talking about those things that we've already previously talked about: wood, hay, and stubble. He's talking about, yes, you can enter through the door and be forgiven, but build on the doctrines of man and say, tongues are not for today, healing's not for today. Listen, I wrote this down. I can say it better through my notes. If things spoken contrary to sound doctrine concerning the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit was unpardonable, then millions of wonderful, and I can only say this, and that I'm not saying this, but if that was true, then millions of wonderful born-again Baptists would never make heaven. They'd never make heaven. If you just went off a literal blatancy of what people say, well, they attributed something of God to something being done by Satan, millions of Baptists and fundamentalists will tell you that speaking in tongues are not for today. Many of them believe that it is, speaking in tongues is Satan's trickery against our minds, and it's a deception against the church. They will tell you that the gifts of God have passed away and divine healing has passed away, and all of these we know are the works of the Holy Ghost. But let me tell you something. But these same preachers and parishioners will fight you. They'll fight you to the death if you try to take away the blood of Jesus from them. Do you understand that? What Jesus is saying is that repentance at salvation to the Son, Jesus, will you receive forgiveness, but beyond that, heaven will not passively forgive doctrines of wood, hay, and stubble. Well, you say, but Pastor, there will be no sin in heaven. That's right, but... And I just wrote it down like this. Do you think that everybody that arrives in heaven is perfect? If so, then why is the judgment? Now listen, there are killer sins. And then you don't get to heaven. You get to heaven because you got a born-again spirit. You don't get to heaven because the day that you die, everything is just... You'd cleanse yourself up to that point, and you'd kept yourself, and at 2 o'clock you're kicking the bucket, though you don't know it. Hopefully you don't. People are going to arrive there not with, when I say killer sins, the things that destroy the new nature. Now you can't go in if you've lived those kind of, but you're not going to arrive there perfect. There are going to be things that you were still walking in disobedience on. You weren't praying enough, and he told you to be praying, or you weren't doing this, or whatever. Listen, if you hit your hand with a hammer and you get, oh, blah, 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 and then 5 seconds, I mean, you know, you done prayed in tongues earlier in the morning, but you just, woo, you just said some words that peeled the paint off the wall, and then all of a sudden you just, he didn't kill you, but you just, you know, you just, all of a sudden, you know, you just went, you were gone. Do you think those curse words are going to keep you out of heaven? You're just crazy as you look. People are going to arrive with all kinds of things that they're going to walk into, and they believed that they believed wrong. And Jesus is saying that you're standing on the blood, but all that wood, hay, and stubble that you saying them Pentecostal, you might love God, but listen, if you go by the blatancy of what Jesus defined blasphemy, most of the fundamentalists wouldn't make it in because they don't believe that's the Holy Ghost. But are they going to make it? Absolutely, they're going to make it in. It's just they're making it in, and that's wood, hay, and stubble. That won't be forgiven. It's going to be burned up. In other words, they're not going to keep their reward. They're going to be a loss of reward. Hallelujah. Isn't that, that's wonderful to know the truth, isn't it? In other words, why will the Son forgive me and the Holy Ghost won't? The Holy Ghost, listen, all of God will forgive you for anything that you repent of. But if you live your whole life and you're inside, Dave used to say it like this, you can get inside him and still go on to say all kinds of stupid things about God. Now, that's not going to go over in heaven. That's not going to be, what he's saying is that's not going to be whitewashed. It's not going to be forgiven in the sense like, oh, that you're going to be there. It's just they're going to be a loss of reward. That's wood, hay, and stubble. A lot of these preachers are doing a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. But listen, as we close, let me give you this scripture. I like this because this is where we're at. Hallelujah. I think I've put this down. It's Isaiah 58:11. It says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and shall satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee, that's all of us and us that are being discipled now by the Holy Spirit, they shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt rise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. Hallelujah. You know what you are? We today together are people that are supposed to be restoring the path on the true foundation. Hallelujah. That's ours. That's our job. Sound doctrine, sound truth, receive from heaven this revival. I want to get over there and have very, very little burn up. Very little. It'd just be nice to just maybe see a little ash here and there. Just not much at all, you know, maybe a little spark. Woo, hallelujah. Glory be to God. And take the whole reward in, all of everything. Hallelujah. But if I was over here and just, you know, saying all kind of stupid stuff, that's not going to go in with you. Hallelujah. It's not going to be forgiven over there. Hallelujah. Did you learn anything? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. We will have offering baskets up here. We didn't take up an offering. If you have something, please give tonight. Would y'all please stand with me? Hallelujah. Be in prayer over the AC. If you want to put in an AC check tonight for a little bit, then that'll be great. Hallelujah. But he's our supply no matter what. Amen. He will do it. Father, we love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory. We praise you for just your teaching and what you're teaching us. We love you, Father. We thank you for taking us in to truth by the grace of God. We bless you. And we bless those that are watching tonight. Blessings in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Offering buckets are up here. If you have something to bring, please. And if you have something tonight to send, thank you so much for your sending. It really makes a difference. Amen.